We're in Hebrews chapter 10 this morning, so I invite you to find that. You might think that we've talked too much lately about Old Testament law and temple system and sacrifices. Just remind you that this letter was written to Jewish people in the first century. They were people of the law. They were people of the temple. They came from the old covenant and grown up with the temple sacrificial system. It was the center of their religion. It was the center of their worldview. Sacrifices were a family ritual. Now, just for an example, in the system of sacrificing animals, the family was to dedicate an unblemished, whole, perfect lamb or bull, calf. There were several different sacrifices, different offerings for different reasons. But can you imagine a family picking out the best firstborn lamb of their flock, the most potential to earn money, and saving it for one day, taking it to the temple, maybe on Passover or on the Day of Atonement? Maybe they raised it close to home to protect it so it wouldn't be injured, because you couldn't take an injured lamb for sacrifice. And as a family, they carried the lamb up to the gates of the temple, and the father lays his hand on the head of the lamb just before the priest slays the lamb. Do you see how they learned what offering meant? It was a sacrifice. And this was holy. It was part of their lives. And even though we're not of that system and it seems foreign to us, it was their lifeblood. And so when the new covenant came and there was a change in how people worshiped and how they expressed their love for God, it could have been difficult. I think even we have difficulty with it now, but imagine there late in the first century how these people were very tempted to want to go back to this system. And it was still being done at the temple. And so those Jewish believers to whom this was written, it must have always been a pull and maybe a feeling of guilt if they didn't go back and do things the old way. And this writer is saying, but we don't have to do that anymore, because Jesus died for us. And we just saying it's his sin. Excuse me, it is our sin that held him to the cross. Think about that. It's my sin that held him on that cross. And yet he willingly stayed there and he finished it, so that we don't have to take lambs to the temple every year or multiple times. It doesn't have to be repeated over and over. That's what we're looking at today. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. Otherwise, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. I will repeat that one. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. You see, he says the law is a shadow of the realities of heaven. The temple was a shadow of the reality of God's throne. The sacrifices of old were shadows of the sacrifice of the Lamb of God. Now, shadows resemble the real thing, don't they? But they're not the same. Shadows lack the substance of the real thing. We enjoy the silhouette. There's a shadow of myself right here on the stage. That's not me. It's a vague reflection of me. We enjoy the silhouette of the shadows, but it's not real. How about this, though? The shadows always point to the real thing, right? The shadows always lead us to the real item. Those shadows of law and temple and sacrifice led the people of Israel to be ready for the Messiah when he came. And some of them got it. Now that law, it was important. In fact, the Old Testament law is still important to teach us about the character of God. From the law, we learn what God loves and what he hates, and we learn how to praise him and how to worship him, how to live in a way that pleases him. The temple and the sacrifices taught people how to worship God. Those systems taught people how to put aside their own comfort, their own wealth, for God's service. I mean, when you have to take your, if you're a farmer and you have to take your best animal to the temple and turn it over, that's significant. That's giving your first and your best. And the law and the prophets helped people to develop faith in God and to obey him. Sacrificing a goat, a bull, or a lamb did not take away the sins of the people. Even faithful people of that day were not saved by the rituals. However, they did learn faith, and they practiced their faith, and it led them into obedience. They obeyed God. Their faith reached forward to access the grace provided in Jesus' sacrifice. That's an important concept. Their following the law did not save them. But their faith that they learned by following the law reached forward to the sacrifice that Jesus made of himself. And he paid for their sins as well as ours. Their faith brought them into that saving grace with God. And we're going to soon come up on chapter 11 where faith is defined as confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. And I just want to stress this point again. The people of the Old Testament were not saved by following rules or by sacrificing animals. They were saved through their faith in God by the grace of his own sacrifice that was coming. And if the sacrifices at the temple in Jerusalem were sufficient for the salvation of God's people, they would not have had to repeat the process over and over. The process informed them. It reminded them of sin. It informs us. Our rituals, our processes inform us and lead us to learn faith. And this morning, we're going to participate in a religious ritual, communion, the Lord's Supper. It is designed to remind us of Jesus' sacrifice for us. Now, what's interesting in this, it just occurred to me this week, in practicing this covenant reminder, we're not actually offering anything to the Lord. We're receiving from him because he made the sacrifice. He made the offering, his own son for us. And we will consume the elements that to remind us of what he has done for us. We're receiving the sacrifice this morning. Jesus had already sacrificed himself. He already has, and his sacrifice is superior to anything, any other sacrifice. His sacrifice is sufficient for people of all times, before he came to earth and since. So how should we respond to him? What does he require from us? Let's read on in Hebrews chapter 5, chapter 10, verse 5. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. with burnt offerings and sin offerings, you were not pleased. Then I said, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, my God. First, he said, sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings, you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, though they were offered in accordance with the law. Then he said, here I am. I have come to do your will. He sets aside the first to establish the second, and by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. The sacrifice that God desires from us today is our obedience. In fact, it's really what God desired from Israel all the way back to Abraham and Moses when he gave him the law. What God was looking for was the obedience of his people. Cooking an animal on an altar has no meaning if the person disregards what God wants. Then it's only ritual. And the prophets called that vain worship. You know, when you just go through the steps, but you don't mean it. And when you leave there, your life is corrupt as it ever was. The prophet said that's vain worship, and God hates vain worship. The book of Revelation, to one of the churches, he said, I'll spit you out of my mouth. You're not hot or cold. Your worship's just obligatory. You're just doing it because someone told you you should. If our heart's not right before God, it doesn't matter whether we participate in this ritual or not. It's not going to help us. You know, one reason our obedience is so important is that it displays our faith. It's the evidence of our faith in God. We obey God when we trust Him and we trust His Word. Now, those verses that we just read, part of that from verses 5 through 7 was a quote from Psalm 40, which represented the coming Messiah. Another psalm tells us the same kind of truth, Psalm 51. I think I've read Psalm 51 more than any other psalm, and it's because it talks about redemption from sin. And it's just where I go when I need to confess before the Lord and get right. But in verses 16 and 17 of Psalm 51, he says, Lord, you do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. God, you will not despise. 1 Samuel 15:22 says, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. Hosea 6:6 said, for I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. Micah 6, verses 6 through 8, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Now, this is a prophet long after Jesus died, but they were still wondering how to practice their worship. He says, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with 1,000 rams, with 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgressions, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Our love for God, our trust in Him, faith, and our obedience is what God wants. The New Testament tells us to set ourselves aside for Him, to put aside our ambitions, trade in our ambitions for what God wants. And Jesus said it this way, and I'm reading from Luke 9:23, but it's in other gospels as well, Jesus said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me." Put yourself aside, die to yourself. A cross is an implement of death. Take up your cross daily and follow me. That's the sacrifice that God desires. Our faith, our obedience. Let's continue reading in chapter 10 here, picking up again. I'm going to read verse 10 again. "And by that will," that's the will of God, "we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ, once for all." By God's will, we've been made holy because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Verse 11, "Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he awaits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy." The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, "This is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts. I will write them on their minds." Then he says, "Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more." And where these things have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. You see, we are made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus once for all. None of our own actions make us holy. Nothing can cleanse us from our sin except the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But we need to trust Him. We need to obey. We obey Him in order to enjoy all that He has to offer us and all that He wants for us, and to enjoy fellowship with Him. However, our holiness, our completion only comes through His blood shed on the cross. No priest other than Jesus can make us holy, can cleanse us. It says there in verse 14, "By one sacrifice, He has made perfect forever those who are being made holy." He brings us to completion. He doesn't need to redo His death every year. His sacrifice is complete, and it is sufficient to cover all sin for all time. Do you want to be holy before the Lord? Do you want to have fellowship with Him? We said last week, we're all going to stand before Him in judgment. Are you ready? Do you know that when the Father looks on you, He sees you as a child of His because you have received the grace of Jesus and you are covered by His blood and you're marked by the Holy Spirit? This pastor in verse 16 quoted the prophet Jeremiah. It was prophecy that looked forward to the new covenant. He said, "I will put my laws in their hearts. I will write them on their minds." You see, when we consume the law of the Lord, when we put His word into us and we dedicate ourselves to His teaching, it becomes part of us. It fills our minds and our hearts and our soul. His ways become our ways. It's no longer a legalistic outward exercise of the flesh like burning incense. It's faith and it's actions of obedience that come from our faith, that come right out of our soul. It's why Jesus said, and it's recorded in John 15, he said, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you can ask for whatever you wish. in my name. Because my thoughts become yours, my ways become yours. When you're in me and my words are in you, ask whatever you wish. Worship from the heart, from a dedicated soul and mind, not just because the priest told you you have to do it, or the pastor at the Baptist church told you you have to do it, or because your parents told you you have to do this because you've been bad. That's not the deal. It's faith. Jesus has done the work. Verses 17 and 18 say, I will remember their sins no more. Is that not inviting? I will remember their sins no more. Don't you want to be in that standing with God, forgiven? And where forgiveness is, there's no need for atonement sacrifices. We don't have to redo the sacrifices. The temple is not on the mountain in Jerusalem because it has been replaced by living stones, Peter wrote. Us. Living temple. We no longer need to take our unblemished lamb to the altar for sacrifice because Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God, has taken himself to the cross and died in our place. Our death held him, our sin held him to the cross, and he finished it. And then he also rose from the grave. He defeated death so that we might have victory over sin and victory over death. Will you trust him? Will you put your faith in him? Now today we're going to participate in this act of communion, the Lord's Supper. It is a ceremony which acts out what Jesus did with the apostles. In that upper room, just before he was arrested and after he washed their feet that day for the meal, And he told them to keep on doing this as a reminder of what was about to happen. It was the Passover meal. And you know, in Jewish practice, it was they sacrificed the lamb for the Passover meal, and yet Jesus was becoming the sacrifice even at the moment. Mark 14 is one of the places that this dinner was recorded, and I want to read just a bit of that. I'm going to jump into where they've already begun the meal. He's already washed their feet. And in Mark 14, verse 22, it says, while they were eating, Jesus took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, Take it. This is my body. Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many, he said to them. Truly I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God. Deacons, would you come forward? Musicians, please come forward. And the rest of you can remain seated. And we're going to serve you where you sit today. First, we'll pass out the bread, and then we'll pass out the juice. And if you'll just hold on to those elements until we all have them, and then we'll take them together. And this normally is the people who participate in this are saying that they have dedicated themselves to Jesus Christ. They have faith in Christ. And if that's you today, you're welcome to participate. Normally that's followed by baptism. I'll leave that to you. If you don't feel comfortable taking this with us, that's fine too. Just worship. It's a good time to reflect on where you stand with God. This is a sacred event. It's an act that reminds us of what Jesus has done.